There are times that when I prepare a message, I'm always going, God, I sure hope this comes across as well as it is in my mind. You know, you've ever done anything? You ever rehearse something and in your mind it's just perfect? And then you go to deliver it and afterward you walk away going, that was just horrible. I bought a big old thing from the Claremore Band the other day, about $5,000 worth of fireworks. And my granddaughter was going, Pat, you know, I just want to shoot those. So I said, I'm busy. So we got her dad. Her dad went out and shot some of them. She came back in. He goes, I said, well, how'd it go? She goes, well, all I can tell you is the third one, Maves looked at me and said, well, that was lame. Yeah, I don't know what she was making. I guess she wanted something blown up. I don't know. Hey, I want to take you down a road of thought today. You can see our obviously what we're talking about. What if? What if is a question that is completed when you put something behind it. What if, and then you fill in the blank. And I want you to think about that just for a second, because regardless of how you look at it, what if too often is a reference to our past and not where we're going. I mean, it's really saying, hey, what if we did this? You know, that's kind of positive, isn't it? What if we went there? You know, that's kind of something. But too often the what if is, what if I'd have done that differently? What if we would have done that better? You see, too often it works against you. What if I'd worked harder? What if I'd read more? What if I'd prayed more? What if I'd saved more? And listen, I'm not in contest with, you know, your thoughts there, but at the same time, too often we just get a little too trapped and become prisoners of our past instead of going forward. And that's where I want to look today. Because looking back is okay, but if looking back is your focus, then you're not going to go forward very well. If looking back is always something in comparison, because you know what? We have 20/20 vision looking behind us, correct? It's difficult to go forward when all we know is what's perfectly behind us, and we don't want to do that. Looking back is a great reference, but it can't be your focus. Let's just stop and think about it. We don't drive our cars looking through the rearview mirror. There's some people out there that look like that's what they're doing by the way the car is going, but that's not what we do. As a matter of fact, the only time we really put our car in reverse is so that we can be going backwards so that we can be positioned to go forward. How much, I would love to know, I was thinking about that when I was going, I wonder what the percentage is about how many hours it is that your car is in reverse versus when it's forward. I mean, it's not even comparable, is it? So that's where I want us to go spiritually today. This is where I want us to go with our lives, with our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, with our Christian disciplines, with the things that we do with our Bible reading, the way we do with our prayer life, our giving, the things that we do, how we serve other people. Let's think about where we're going instead of where we've been, because where we've been is always a poor frame of reference. It's usually not very good. Let me take you to Philippians, the third chapter. Paul is writing, he says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal. Now he says, one thing I do. Do is a verb, it's an action verb. It means this is something I am consciously doing. It's not something I'm hoping to do. It's not something I'm thinking about doing, but this is something I'm doing right now. And that's where we want to go. We want to jump in this thing to where we're going forward. Because what if also has a companion statement. Kind of goes like this, if only. Man, if only I'd saved more, if only I'd spoke up, if only I'd intervened, if only I had participated more, if only this, that, on and on and on, that's all there is to it. And it may be a legitimate statement because it may even be the truth, but the problem is that it keeps you in the past, usually drowning in this sea of regret. Don't you hate regret? Don't you hate the things that you look back and go, man, I wish this, I wish that? Because usually it's a frame of reference of where you think you failed. Regardless of what anybody else said, in your mind and in your heart, it didn't register as a good thing. Satan has a real good idea of how to take moments like that and exaggerate them so that you completely walk in failure, if nothing else, mentally and nothing else. And we got to be careful about that. Listen, I heard this a long time ago, and every one of us will agree with this. You can't do anything about your past, but you can change your future. You can't do anything about your past. You can't go over and do that again. You can't go over and do it better, but you can change your future. So let's focus on our future. And you do that one choice at a time. I got a book here. I've read this book 3 or 4 times, Made to Count, by a guy named Randy Singer. And in this, he says this. He said, there is nothing glamorous about choosing God's way at the crossroads. He's talking about crossroad choices. He's talking about those times when you come to a point in your life and you need to make a choice. Am I going to go forward or am I going to go backwards? Am I going to go right or left? Or am I going to do nothing? He calls these crossroad choices. He said even the very first crossroads that we encounter in our spiritual lives is a tough one. God calls us to a life-changing relationship with Him through Christ Jesus. This critical decision whether to accept Christ or reject Him is the first and most important spiritual crossroad we will ever encounter. He says, listen to the way Christ describes it. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter into it, but small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. A crossroads choice will come without warning, requiring you to make an instinctive decision without a whole lot of time or planning or counsel. Crossroad choices are choices made from the heart, reflecting the depth of our character. He goes on to say the choices that determine our destinies are not always the choices that make the headlines. In fact, this is one of the ways that Satan entices us to walk down the wrong road. Listen to this. It makes so much sense. He says, it's not that big a deal, Satan says. The other road is tough and it's dangerous. Don't you think you're entitled? Wow, do we live in a world of entitlement? Do we live in a world of people going, this is owed to me? He said, don't you think that you're entitled just this once to take a road that's smooth and comfortable? But to God, there are no insignificant choices. Each choice shows our character and tests our obedience. Each time we must either choose God's way or choose our own. And though the issue might seem insignificant to us at the time, it may be God's way of forging our lives for a point of much greater impact farther down the road. Do you think God was any more pleased with David when he took on Goliath than he was when David went on and took on the bear? What about Daniel? Was God more concerned about Daniel continuing to pray after the king said he couldn't, or about Daniel's refusing to defile himself with the king's meat? For God, the issue is never one of taking a high-profile stand, but for something trying to get a lot of attention, but one of obedience. Being faithful in the small things, even when nobody else notices. And he concludes, God wants complete obedience, even in the little things, even when nobody else is watching. That's pretty tough, isn't it? The choices that you and I are talking about, all those what-if statements made in the past, can be corrected by the choices that we make today as we go forward. And we need to understand that they're very significant. I mean, what if Peter had never left the nets? We'd never have the account in Matthew, the 14th chapter, where he walked on the water. Matthew 16, where Jesus said, who do you guys say I am? And Peter, I can see him just stand up and say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Bold statements. We wouldn't have Acts, the 2nd chapter, where he leaves the upper room after the Holy Spirit fell. By the way, we're having a Holy Spirit conference the 9th through the 12th. I just thought I'd sneak that in there. When he left that, he goes out there, 3,000 people were saved. Stop and think about it. Joseph, what if Joseph had literally succumbed to all of the advances of Potiphar's wife? We would have a whole different story, wouldn't we? What if Daniel had literally bowed to all of those things and said, you know what, I'm not going to pray. This is not that big a deal. On and on and on, whether it's Noah and the ark, David and the bear and the lion, on to go on to get to Goliath. What if? We get to make those things one choice at a time, and God's here to help us. Maybe sometimes we ask the wrong question. It's not what if I had, but just look at one little change. What if I would? I mean, let's shift gears here and start going somewhere with this. What if I would? Because that changes everything. You see, what if I had is all the reflection on the past. What if I would starts refocusing my future, doesn't it? It starts heading me this direction. You know, I remember when I got saved, I wasn't asking either one of these questions. But looking back on it, I basically was. I was having to make a decision whether I was going to accept Jesus Christ or not, whether I wanted Jesus Christ or not. It was really more about whether he would accept me, and he'd already qualified that in the Bible. He said, while you were out there sinning, I had already died on the cross for you. That's how much I love you. I've already made this commitment, so now the ball's in your court, bud. And I had to make that decision. And I'm glad I could be able to look back and say, I'm glad that I did. And you and I have the same things here. What would be different if we could finish that statement? What if I would? Fill in this blank there. What is it that you want to do? What is it that you feel just frozen in the regret, the things that you didn't do, but you'd like to start doing? And hey, it's easy to go down the road of just the natural I'd like to lose weight. I'd like to make more money. All this stuff. I mean, those are common sense things. But the thing that God has just birthed within your gut, there's something in there that God is compelling you to do. And Satan says, you're not worthy. You're not good enough. You're not capable. What are you thinking? Who do you think you are? All of these things are crashing in on you. But God is trying to open up a whole new opportunity for you to serve Him in a greater capacity. Maybe some of you for the first time ever. You know, I'm always surprised when I hear that story of people that have been in church forever and forever and forever. They know all the answers because they've been to Sunday school. They've heard all the lessons. They've gone through children's church. They've gone to youth. And then they wake up in their 20s, 30s, sometimes 40s, and they go, I had the church thing down, but I never asked Jesus into my heart. I knew where to go. I knew what to do. I knew what to say. I knew what the mannerisms were. I knew what the answers are supposed to be, but I never asked Him into my heart. That's a sad place to be, but it's also a sadder place to stay. God says, let's go somewhere with this thing. I read this. I just thought it was cute. It said there was a stranger that was going down the road, and he saw this sign. It says two towns. So he followed it, and he came to this fork in the road. It goes right or left. There was a farmer on a tractor right there, so he got his attention. He said, dude, which way should I go? He goes, really doesn't matter to me. There's a lot of people don't give a rip what you do. You know what? I mean, listen, sometimes we get to that point and we're wanting counsel. We're wanting somebody. We want somebody that we think can give me a valued opinion, and we're weighing too much on that. What we need to look is deep in inside our heart and say, what matters to me? You know, what if I would is really going to be more about what do you want to do? What do you really want to see happen? Because we know God's already kind of got His plan. Well, let's ask another question. Why not? Why not? I love this thought. Why not is one of those things that just kind of opens up, you know, that kind of takes the lid off the box and all these possibilities start springing out. Why not do this? Why can't we do that? You know, the problem is we live in a world of impossibility, but the Bible tells us that God, it's much different. Before you go any further, I just want to remind you of what Luke 1:37 says, for nothing is impossible with God. And that's either a cute little part of the Christmas story as God revealed this to Mary, or whether it's something that is the bedrock foundation of our faith. Nothing is impossible to God. Now listen, it's easy to say this, and it's hard to apply, but stop and think about it. You name me one thing God can't do. And I love all those things. When I first got saved, I'd hear things like, well, can God make a rock so big He can't pick it up? You know what my answer was? Yes. I mean, that's all I know to say, yes. You know, because we're using all these human limitations these limitations on humanity to define God. That's the big problem right there. We've already put a lid on God, that He can only do what a human can do, and it all backfires. Listen, why not that God can literally have a genuine move of God in our services? Why not trust that God could have people actually saved in our altars? Why not believe that God will bring you your miracle? Why not believe that God does answer your prayers? Why not believe that we're going to see some fabulous things coming out of our Holy Spirit conference? It's July the 9th through the 12th, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Why not? This is what God does. So you know what? I'm excited about going down that road. Now, hang in there with me just for a few seconds. In the book of Genesis, God took 6 days to create the world, and He rested on the seventh. 6 days. So, do you believe that He did that in 6 24-hour periods called days? Or do you believe that it's man's method of dating, or I should say man's method of explaining how all of this happened, and that period really wasn't days, it was a period of time? You get to choose whichever one you. And I'm not here to debate anybody. I'm not here to kind of convince you of anything. But I'm going to tell you what, man's explanation of this thing gets pretty deep into a whole lot of things. Talking about thousands and millions of years and all of that stuff. I understand that. Listen, do you want to put God in the box or do you want to get in His box? I mean, that's just an easy way to put it. Do I want to put God in a place to where I'm comfortable, He's contained, I can explain Him, I feel comfortable with this, I can put Him in my hip pocket if I want to, pull Him out when I want Him? Or do I want to get in His box and trust Him for the why not? Why not let God use me the way He really wants to use me? Why not let God bless me the way He really wants to bless me? Why not? Why not? Why not? We need to start asking that question more and more, because here is the whole thing with God. What amazes me is creation usually is the only place where we really debate that 24-hour period thing called a day. You know, we look at 2 Peter 3:8, and in reference to the to the rapture. Here's Peter. He's saying, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And we love to play around with that as if it's going to be connected to creation. You know what? Peter's trying to say, guys, listen, after Jesus comes back and he takes us off this earth, it is going to be incredible. This is going to be called eternity. Have you ever tried to explain eternity to somebody? The younger they are, the bigger their eyes going, what? And it's amazing when you start to try and grasp what all this is, and this is what Peter's trying to do. So if we have that argument, there again, just keep hanging with me. So the Bible tells us Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days. Was that 3 days or 3,000 years? Jonah was in the belly of a big fish for 3 days. Or was that 3,000 years? Noah built the ark and it rained how many days? No. 40,000 years. You see where I'm going with all this. So here, why is this important? Because if my God can speak into existence the world as we know it, then what can my God do for me? The problem with most of us not really reaching out with that why not and going somewhere is that we really don't believe that our God's going to pull it off. Especially if he has to depend on me. I know where I've been. I know what I've done. I know a whole lot more about what I haven't done. And we start putting these limitations on us because we put God in this confinement. And what we need to do is let God out. The truth of the matter is he's never been confined. We're the ones that have put that. I mean, it's just this invisible, you know, limitation we put on ourselves that God will never do that. God will never do this. Listen, you know what? I'll be honest with you. Outside of prayers that are just absolutely selfish, I don't believe there's any prayer that God can't answer. I don't believe there's anything that God can't do. Because if my God can create the world in 6 days, what can he do for you? What can he do for you? We need to start thinking like that. And it's not about just convincing you to this thought process that needs to be corrected. You know where that's corrected? It's in our hearts. It's in our spirit. It's where we trust him. It's where our faith expands. Because that word, why not, starts exercising your faith. You don't ask why not because it just makes sense to you. You ask why not because something in here that is akin to the Lord Jesus Christ and associated with his spirit says, you know what? We can go there. We can go there. It's amazing what God can do. The often problem is that we just don't ever start. You ever thought about the things that God can do with just something really, really, really little? You know, stop and think about it. If you were to save $5 a day, and that's not a whole lot when you think about it in one day, but at the end of the week, that's $35. When you add that up, 365 days a year, that's $1,825 you saved over the year. And when was the last time you were going, I need $1,800? Well, I can tell you where you can get $1,800. And we're just talking about human math. We're not talking about the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about what God can do. Well, have you ever thought about, you know, I just need to read the Bible more. How about 5 minutes a day? Just 5 minutes a day. Come on. This is all, not only is it doable, it's something we should do, period. But 5 minutes a day, just adding 5 minutes a day. Some of you don't even have it. Just start creating 5 minutes out of your day. And it's just amazing. You know what? That comes to a little over 30 hours that year. Which is nothing, just a little bit more than a day, right? Are you kidding me? That's 5 minutes at a time that you've invested in God's life and God wants to go back to you. Now, you really don't want a math contest today anyway, did you? You really don't want to worry about those explanations. Because, see, the thing is, we don't really talk about God doing something until it gets just too big. We don't set the groundwork. We don't lay the foundation. We wait until it gets out of control, and then we really need God to come on with the $1,800. But God says, you know what? I'm giving you a way all through that. Listen, let me conclude, not with a question or a statement, but with, I'm sorry, not with a question, but this following statement. I am so glad. Don't you love the times when you're able to go, looking back over where I've been, what I am so glad. Well, listen, I've never really had a problem with transparency with you guys, but I can't tell you how many times I've gone to the hospital, and it's just been things that have had to be done, and you know, I'm busy and all this other stuff, and I go up to the hospital, and I'm telling you, I've said it so many times before. Larry will tell you, he's been up to the hospital all the time. We have other pastors. We have people here in the church that go and visit people. And you know what? It just doesn't seem like it's ever really convenient on the convenient schedule. You know what I'm saying? The time just really, really isn't there. But when you go, when you leave, you're going, man, I'm so glad I went to see them. Because you know what? 9 times out of 10, I show up trying to be the one that blesses them. I leave being blessed. And it was just God just did something. Listen, it's never been convenient. It's never been easy. But it is something that if we will let that why not bleed over into our expanding faith, we'll look back and we'll constantly say, I am so glad. Join me in 2 Timothy 4th chapter. Paul talking to this young man that he is mentoring into the ministry. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. If you have no reference to this in the Old Testament, there was a drink offering. And literally wasn't something that you consumed. You would take something precious and you would just pour it out as if to sacrifice it, if you will. Paul is saying, I am being sacrificed. It has come to the end of my sacrifice. This vessel is about empty. He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. You know what Paul is saying? I am so glad I fought that fight. I am so glad I ran that race. I am so glad I kept the faith. The problem with that is that we don't rehearse those future statements because they're not here now. The only thing we rehearse is our regret from where we've been. What if? What if has always taken us to the past? What if I had really cared? What if I had gone more? What if I had tried harder? What if I had exercised my faith more? What if I had given more? What if I'd say, what if, what if, what if? It's always this thing, and Satan loves to just keep you in that area. But why not is where it starts to begin to just let your faith boil to the surface, and it begins to give you this spirit-driven possibilities. This thing that you see that only the Holy Spirit can see. And sometimes it doesn't have definition in your soul and your spirit. It doesn't have full anything that you can explain. But God just gives this in you, and it begins to boil over it. And you just want to exercise it. You're just waiting for God to say where and when. But then I just want us to be able to look back and use that statement. I am so glad. I am so glad. You see, I hope that today when you leave, that you'll be so glad that you came to church today. When we read Paul's statements there, I don't see anything that resembles regret. I don't see anything. Now, Paul was stoned. He was left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He was snake bit. He was flogged. He was beaten. He was put in prison. But none of that does he say, I regret that. Or how could the Lord have done that to me? Not a single ounce of the comment. What he says is, I fought, I ran, and I kept the faith. I would love to be in Paul's locker room. I'd love to hear his speech to the team right before we leave the locker room and go onto the field of life. I would love to hear him and his encouraging words. But you know what? I'm glad that we'll see him in heaven, because I'm going to tell you what, he probably looked like a very ugly man on earth. He had just been beat up. I mean, he had been run over. He probably walked crippled. He had that thorn in the flesh thing, all kinds of stuff going to him. But I'm guaranteed there's something about his spirit. You know what draws you to other people? It's their spirit. You know what people are drawn to you? It's your spirit. It takes literally only seconds before you just realize whether somebody has a bad attitude or a good attitude, a good spirit or a bad spirit. I am so glad. I hope you'll leave this place today saying, I am so glad that God saved my life. I am so glad. What do you need today? Do you need God to come into your life, forgive you of your sins? Do you need to be delivered? Listen, let's not fool ourselves. There's a whole lot of habits that we have that we need to be delivered of. There's little things that we've allowed into our life that really shouldn't be there in the first place. And you know what? We need deliverance. We don't need prayer. We need deliverance. Some of you need healed today. Some of you literally need God to come down. Do you believe that God can do that? This God who created the earth in 6 days, 24-hour period days, that he did. That's what I believe, and you'll never make me believe anything else. Listen, I appreciate and I'll entertain all the explanations and all the carbon dating and everything else, but I'm telling you, that's the God that I serve. You can serve whatever God you want. But I believe that that God exists because he can change the human heart. He can take you from someone damned to hell to someone who is literally going to live the rest of your existence here and in eternity in heaven with him. That's the kind of God that we serve. He's the kind of God that heals. He's the kind of God that delivers. He's the kind of God that blesses. You got something you need to hear from God today? God's got it for you. God's got it for you. But do you believe that God can give it to you? Because you know what? It's hard to do this. It's hard to make a decision today based on what's going to happen 5 years from now, or 10 years from now, or 15, much less next week. But that's the kind of God that we serve. And I just want you to practice your statement. I'm so glad I gave Him my life. I'm so glad I trusted Him. I'm so glad I believed in Him. I'm so glad I took this word, God's holy word, and I opened it on a daily basis and began to let it pour into my life. I'm so glad I let His Holy Spirit come into my heart and confirm into me not only the salvation, but the gifts of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit. I'm so glad I've joined with others to fellowship with Him and to dissect this word and to be the life that He calls. I am so glad He's called me to be a disciple, because I'm not worthy, but He makes me worthy. I am so glad that through His sacrifice on the cross, I am now called righteous, where in one day I was unrighteous. God has a lot of great things for you today. Because He's a big God. You know what? He's done things bigger than you and me. And He can do it again. And He wants to do it today. I don't know what the cry of your heart is, but I know the cry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a little simple comment that we read all the time. Come unto me. Come unto me. I love that comment. Come unto me. There's nothing better than being invited. And there's nothing better than knowing that when you accept that invitation, you'll be received and honored through that. Bow your heads with me as the worship team comes back to the platform. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray in the next few moments, if I had your power, I would know what's on everybody's mind, everybody's heart. I'd know where they've been. I'd know what they're going through. I'd know that behind the wonderful smile they brought to this place today called your church and the sanctuary and the house of God, I would know the pain and I would know the difficulty. I would know the things that they're facing. I would know the limitations that life has put on them. I would know the things that they struggle with, the questions that they have. I would know the things that we've talked about today, their deep regret over the past. But Father, if I were you, I'd also know where I would like to take them. I also know what it could be like. I also know what I can do. I also know the miracles that I can bring. I also know the blessing that I can bestow upon them. I also know the encouragement I want to speak into their heart. I also know that there's a reason I laid it on the authors of the Bible to call me the God of hope, because I want to give them hope today. Father, you would be able to just look into them and know the peace that they deserve and that they need so desperately, and you'd be here to deliver it. Today, Father, we're back to that crossroad choice that Randy Singer talked about, that we have to decide which way we're going to go. And I pray that right now we'd be compelled by the Holy Spirit of God to do what you've called us to do, and not what we want to do. Father, we're not sure. Help us to take our eyes off of where we've been and who we are, and help us to look at what the Word says. The Word says that you looked at us and you said we were fearfully, wonderfully made. We were one of your best ideas. We were one of your greatest inventions. And today, God, you've come to redeem us, to bless us, to take care of us, to watch over us. And I pray in the next few moments, Lord God, that several of us will rise from our seat, that we will come and find a comfortable place here in this altar to bring the uncomfortable to the loving God who says, I'll give you peace and I'll give you comfort. I will watch over you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You see, God, the reason it's so hard to trust you is that nothing in this life has ever really been dependable. But God, that's why you are nothing like this life. That's why you're the supreme God who can create anything in a matter of seconds. And today, Father, you can create a new life for me. I pray you'll do that in the name of Jesus. Those of you who have a need on your heart, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you not to raise your hand, but I'm going to ask you to stand from your feet in just a moment as I ask everyone to stand. And as we continue to just do worship with the worship team, I pray that you will just move from your seat, that you will come to the front of this church to give us the opportunity to pray with you. No one is here to interview you. We're not here to interrogate you. We're here to just come beside you. We're not going to ask questions. We just want to let you know that you're in a place where we want to love with you, because we need that as well. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will move, and that this few moments, lives will be changed, lives will be blessed. miracles will be brought, answers will be granted to prayers in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Everyone stand as the worship team leads us in them. And I invite as many of you that will to come and just find a place in the song. God is telling you right now, God doesn't want you to sit back on that thing. You think it's just a little bitty big deal, but it's a huge thing. God is going to just literally take you from here to there. God's going to help you rehearse that future moment when you say, I am so glad I responded to what God said into my life. I am so glad that I followed the urging of the Holy Spirit. I am so glad I listened to Him and I warded off all of the things that I think of myself. I am so glad that this day happened in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Join with us as we sing this. Praise your name, O God.